Good morning. You guys look great today. I just want to say welcome to Grace Hill. And isn't it great that we get to celebrate and come together each week as a church family? It's so great. Over the next 3 weeks, I want to encourage you to be here. You're not going to want to miss the next 3 weeks. We're going to continue the series Live and Let Die. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about contentment and coveting, living and dying in our lives. We're going to talk about judging and judgmentalism, kind of a big deal in our culture right now, and grace. And then we're going to talk about kind of finish off the series with dealing with letting our past die and letting our future and God's vision for our life live. And so you don't want to miss that. It will be incredible, incredible. I think it's something that God's speaking to us as a church. And so if you're here today, it's probably something that he's wanting to speak to us as a group. So I encourage you to be here. And then I'm also looking forward next week to the newcomers reception for those kind of from April, May on. It's going to be a lot of fun next week. But this week I was reading a story and I came across a story of a guy in New Hampshire. And this guy in New Hampshire was buying a pack of cigarettes, and his name was Josh Masinski, and he stopped at a gas station and he bought this pack of cigarettes. And he begins to enjoy it on his way to work, and then when he gets to work, he gets a notification of an overdraft on his bank account. And he doesn't think much about it, and he goes to work and enjoys his pack of cigarettes on his lunch break and then on after work. And when he gets home for that evening, he opens up his bank account to look at the overdraft charge. And this what was overdrafted on his bank account. So if you look at this number here, it's down at the bottom. And if you can't read that, here's what that number really is. It's 23,148,855,308,184,500. That's how much that pack of cigarettes cost him that morning. And so I want to put that in perspective just a little bit. If you took all of the countries inside the United Nations that are incorporated in that group, the UN, if you took all of those countries and you took all of the money contained within those countries, within the government and within the private citizens, you would still not be able to afford one pack of cigarettes. That's how much the debt was. Needless to say, Josh is in a panic and immediately calls his bank. The bank gets it figured out. They clear things up. And not only did the bank correct the error that they made, but they removed the $15 overdraft charge that they charged him. And so the point is that if this man had actually owed that much money, there is no way that he or anyone else could ever pay back that debt. And that reminds me of the story we're going to talk about today. Today we're talking about in Matthew chapter 18, and it's about two men. It's one of the disciples by the name of Peter and by another man by the name of Jesus. And so these guys are walking, and Jesus has been teaching, and then they go off together. And in beginning in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18, it says that Peter then says to the Lord, "Hey, Jesus, Lord, how often, Lord or teacher, rabbi, how often shall my brother sin against me and then I still forgive him? Up to seven times?" And so really when I read that, I want to say, what is the significance of Peter saying, "Should I forgive up to seven times?" Really, what's the significance there? It was really kind of significant because in Jewish culture, in the era of that day, the teachers taught that you had to forgive up to four times. If someone was a repentant person and they had offended you and had wronged you and had hurt you, that if they came to you and asked for forgiveness, that you had to forgive them up to four times. So now Peter is saying, "Hey, okay, Jesus is a pretty generous guy. He's a pretty nice guy. He is teaching that we go beyond. So hey, Jesus, so should I forgive someone who's offended me up to seven times? Jesus, aren't I really generous just like you? Aren't I really good, Jesus, that I would forgive not just four, but almost double what's expected of me?" And Jesus replies to him and he's like, "Hey," he doesn't want to hear any part of it. He says, "It's 70 times seven." In other words, it's without limit that I want you to forgive. And so also the Jewish teaching of the day said that you only had to forgive someone who was repentant, that came to you and said, "Hey, Sean, man, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" And only repentant and only four times. And now Jesus is putting none of those stipulations upon the topic of forgiveness. And here's what he says in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And I want you, now he goes into the parable. He actually goes into the story. And we think, obviously, being in America, being in Western culture, we think from a very Western mindset. But the Bible is written in a very Eastern mindset. And in the West, what we do is we state the truth, make a statement of truth, and then we tell a story or an illustration or something to kind of dress it up, bring attention to it, make it memorable, something to kind of to fancy up the truth a bit. But in Eastern culture, the truth is contained within the story. And so Jesus goes into the parable, and he says it this way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay, and his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had to be made for payment to be made. Therefore, the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience on me, and I will pay it all. Then the master of his servant was moved with compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him all of his debt. It's pretty incredible. Verse 28, it says, but the servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him. That's funny to me. He laid hands on him, grabbed him by the throat here, and he said, pay me what you owe me. So in the same way, the second servant fell down on his feet and he begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But the first servant would not, and he threw him in prison till he could pay his debt. Oftentimes they would sell him into servanthood, and then when they paid the debt, then they received their freedom at that point. So he threw him in prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants, the other servants, saw what the first servant had done, they were very grieved. And they came together, went and told the master what had happened, and then the master called him in and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And so that's the parable that Jesus tells to Peter. That's the parable that he tells his disciples right here. And so he tells them that this guy, he owed a debt to the king of 10,000 talents, and that was something he couldn't debate. I mean, he couldn't repay. So part of the debate is how much in monetary value it is today. So there are some different opinions here. But what we do know is that a talent was the largest currency of bill that they had in that day. And we also know that a talent was equivalent to 1 year's wages. So let's put it kind of in financial terms, that if a person makes $50,000 a year, that one talent equaled $50,000. And that also he owed him 10,000 talents would have taken him 10,000 years of wages to pay. And if we put that in monetary terms here, that's at least $5 billion that he owed the king. It's a debt that he couldn't repay, and that's more time than he had to live. And really, that is the point of the parable, is that he could not repay the debt. And Jesus goes on to explain that the king had pity on him, and he forgave his debt. Not just a portion of it, not just he knocked it down, but he forgave the entire debt that this man had. He forgave the entire one. And it's the same way that when a Christian comes into relationship with God, that we ask him for forgiveness, and God forgives us of our entire debt, of all of our sins. And the Bible says it's removed from the left is from the right, or it's from the east is from the west, that our debt is forgiven and forgotten about. But that now sets us up here for the second half of the parable, which is really where I want to get us to today. In the second half of the parable here, the story, that the servant who had been forgiven is happy. He had this giant debt, and that he was subservient to the king, and that he had now the probability that he was going to be sold into slavery or servanthood, that his wife would be sold into servanthood, his children would be sold, his house would be taken, all of his possessions and sold in order to pay off the debt that he owed the king. And now he's been completely forgiven, and I bet in his heart it was like, whew. You ever felt that way? Whew. And I bet he's on a bit of an adrenaline high, and he's walking down the street, and I bet he's got a strut in his step like he hadn't had in a long time. And I bet the adrenaline's rolling, and he's whistling, and he's happy, and he's singing maybe, and suddenly he sees the guy who owes him 100 denarii, and he walks up to him, and he demands that he be repaid, and he puts his hands on his throat, and the guy doesn't fight back. Why? Because he knows that he is in debt to this guy, and all he does is he begs for forgiveness. But the first servant refuses, and he has him thrown into prison. And this impacts relationships on multiple levels. So both of these servants had friends, and both of their other friends and servants see what happened here. They knew he had been forgiven. The message had spread quickly. And they come together, they talk about it, they go to the king, and the king pulls him back in, and he gets angry at him and says, "You should have forgiven," and he throws him in prison. So Jesus here is saying, forgive. In this word, in this passage, that his debt has been canceled, his debt has been forgiven. And the word here, forgive, is a financial term. In this situation, is a financial term. And if you're taking notes, that term here simply means to cancel the debt. And Jesus is giving this illustration and talking about forgiveness and talking about this, and he's saying you cancel the debt. It goes from them owing you because they hurt you to nothing. Cancel the debt. And this term forgiveness keeps coming up throughout Scripture. And we see it again in Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with these things, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness. Clothe yourself with patience." And it goes on, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive." Underline that word, forgive. "And another, one another, if you have any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Underline those two words, forgive and forgave. The word there, forgive, comes from the Greek word, the original word, which is charizomaia, which means to bestow favor on unconditionally. It says, give them favor unconditionally the way that I have given you favor. That even though that they harmed you and they hurt you, it says that you forgive them, give them favor the way that I have given you favor, even though that there are mistakes in our own life. And this is such a big thing in Scripture. This is such a big item, the topic of forgiveness, of letting forgiveness live and bitterness die, letting forgiveness live and unforgiveness die, is such a big thing in God's economy. But why? Why is this so big in this parable? Why would it come up over and over again throughout Scripture? Why is this a big deal? Well, if you're taking notes today, I want you to follow along with me. The first reason that Jesus would say to Peter, hey, not just 7 times, but unlimited. Not just with a huge debt, but with a small debt. Why would Jesus say it? First of all, Jesus is saying this because God forgave us first. That when we came to faith in Christ, when we said, you know what, I realize that there is a line here that I am not living as a follower of Christ, that I come to receive Christ, I have faith in him that he's the Son of God, he died on the cross for my sins. When we cross that line of faith, we come to the Lord and we say, hey, I need you to forgive me. And that's a big deal because we all need forgiveness. And it says that he completely forgives us. And then he's saying that you do for others what I have already done for you. Ephesians 4 says it this way: be kind, be compassionate, forgive one another in the same way that Christ forgave you. So we see in Psalms that says that when he forgives us, that he throws it away. It's the east never connects with the west, and that he never sees them again, that he doesn't remember. And that's how we forgive, is that the way that he forgave us, we forgive him. Then Colossians 3 says it this way again: bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, bestowing favor unconditionally. Why? Because God is saying, this is the model that I have for you. This is the way that you're going to live at peace in your heart. This is the way that ultimately you'll live at peace with your spouse. Ultimately, this is the way that you're going to sleep well at night. This is the model that I laid out for you, so you forgive. No number of limits, not because of their attitude deserves it, but because you're giving it to them. You forgive as we have been forgiven. And when we talk about this unconditional favor, this unconditional forgiveness, do you know what the first response is in our hearts? Our first response is, but Michael, he doesn't know what happened. And in our lives, man, some of us have been wronged deeply and incredibly. And we're saying, but you don't know, Michael. And Jesus doesn't know, he doesn't know what's happened, when the truth is, I think he can absolutely relate. You want to know why I believe the Lord can relate? Because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 that as he hung on a cross and he had been beaten beyond recognition, that they had jammed a crown of the long thorns into his head that literally penetrated into his skin, that they had beaten him, they mocked him mercilessly, and they literally stripped him naked as he's hanging on the cross, stark naked for everyone to make fun of. And if that, as if that's not enough, they're at his feet with his garment, that he had a garment that was so well done and so well made that there were no seams in it, that it was this incredibly pricey piece of material that someone had given him, and that they are at his feet basically rolling dice to see who would get his clothes when he died. I think he understands what we're going through and the depth of shame and hurt. And he still says, bestow favor unconditionally. We forgive because God forgave us. That's what he modeled for us. So why do we let forgiveness live and bitterness die? Is because he modeled it for us when he forgave us. Secondly, if you're taking notes today, write this down, is that why do we let bitterness die or bitterness die and forgiveness live? Is number two, is that it hurts us spiritually when we don't forgive. Unforgiveness damages us spiritually. Hebrews 12 says this, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up. And what happens when root of bitterness springs up? That it causes trouble. How many of you in here, you like snakes? Anyone like snakes? Anyone in here, you hate snakes? Come on, raise them up high. Like, you know what? I'm a man's man. I like man stuff. I picture myself, a little manly, right? You know, yeah, I can wear a purple shirt and still be manly. Amen? But there are several things that kind of freak me out. One, I hate spiders. I don't want anything to do with spiders, and I don't want anything to do with snakes. That if you see a snake around and you're like, ah, the girls are like, ah, kill it, Michael. I'm not killing it, you kill it. Snakes and spiders freak me out. But snakes, according to, this is E. Stanley Jones in a study in 1981, that when a snake is cornered and he gets so angry and so worked up, did you know the snake will actually begin to bite himself? And that's what happens with unforgiveness. That's what happens when we harbor resentment. That's what happens when we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and resentment. That's what happens, is that ultimately we're biting ourselves and we're destroying ourselves. And so really the question is do we harbor bitterness? In fact, do you even know what bitterness is? If you're taking notes today, bitterness is this. Bitterness is anger over a long period of time. And in Hebrews chapter 12, again, it says this, looking at this root of bitterness. And bitter, that word there comes, or bitterness, comes from the word that starts with bitter or gall or something like that. And so why is Jesus saying, don't even let there be a root of bitterness in you? Because if you're taking notes, write this down, is that a bitter root produces bitter fruit. That if you've got a root of bitterness inside of you, the bitterness comes out in our lives. That if it's inside here in your heart, it festers out to your life. That if you keep it in your mind and you're rolling over it and over it and over it and over it, that bitter root produces bitter fruit in our lives. And so God is saying, don't even let there be a root of bitterness inside of us, because that damages us and we're literally biting ourselves on a spiritual and emotional level. So in this room, all of us are familiar with the emotion of anger. It's a common emotion. But sometimes it's hard to define. It's hard to nail down to what it exactly is. And so for us today, here's what anger is. Anger comes from the word that literally means to agitate the soul. Violent or wrath. Wrath or violent emotion. And that in our lives, that anger creeps in and it changes us. That if we have unforgiveness long enough, which it becomes bitterness, and bitterness hangs in there and it becomes anger, and it begins to stir, that bitterness and anger and unforgiveness are emotions that creep into our lives and emotionally, and they change us. How many of you have ever seen someone that they were someone who was so fun and energetic and open and so likable, and then over time they had some hard events hit them, and just ultimately they grew bitter because of it. Those emotions creeped in and changed them. And there's a ton that we could say on this topic, but let me simply ask you this. Is there a situation in your life today that has caused you to be bitter or angry? Is there something that happened in your past that maybe you were deeply wronged, or maybe it was just a misunderstanding, but you over time have become bitter and angry? And is there that root of bitterness that's now grown in you, and that unforgiveness hurts us and it haunts us right now? Here's what Jesus would say to us in this moment. In Matthew 6, it says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So basically here it's saying so forgiveness is a choice. That Denise, it's saying that if you forgive the person who's wronged you, that God will also forgive you. But if you hang on to it, it's saying that he's got to hold on to it as well. Because to the level that we forgive, he forgives us. And then it goes on just another verse in Mark chapter 11. It says, "And when you stand praying," so this is talking to people who are followers of Christ, who've been forgiven. He says, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against someone, forgive them, so that in forgiving them, your Father in heaven may forgive your sins as well." It hurts you when we hold unforgiveness. It hurts me when I hold unforgiveness. And we talked about this last week, is man, I can be a champ at holding grudges. So when I'm preaching this today, it's not saying, "Wow, you forgive." It's saying, "Hey, Michael, forgive." And so he's saying here that it hurts me when I forgive, when I hold unforgiveness. And when I hold bitterness, that we're captive to the person that we're holding the bitterness against. Oftentimes, it's hurting us more than it's hurting them. Dale Carnegie said it this way, "When we hate our enemies, we give them power over us, power over our sleep, power over our appetites, and power over our happiness." How many of you have ever lost sleep over being angry at someone? Listen to what John Eldridge says. "Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free and then discovering that that prisoner was you." So why do we let forgiveness live and bitterness die? Because it helps us spiritually when we forgive. But also today, if you're taking notes, number three is this. Why do we let bitterness die and forgiveness live? Why do we let it be that way? Is number three is unforgiveness hurts us in our relationships. There's a joke that a husband was and his wife were out on a walk, and this rabid dog comes and bites him on the leg. And he starts screaming and he starts yelling and he runs into the house, and his wife chases him into the house, and she sees him writing on a piece of paper as fast as he can. And she goes, "Honey, honey, there's a cure for rabies. You don't have to write your will." And he goes, "My will? Are you kidding me? I'm making a list of the people I'm going to bite." It makes the point here that when we hold unforgiveness, we end up biting those around us. That we end up snapping at those around us, even our loved ones. That if I'm holding a grudge against Sean and I'm angry at Sean, that when I come home to my family, I end up snapping at my family. That as I'm mad at my boss and I'm holding a grudge against my boss, when I come back to the house, I kick the dog. Is that it ends up for us that we bite those around us who, when we've not forgiven. Again, let's look at Hebrews 12, a verse we just looked at. It says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. And it goes, and by this many become defiled. So when we have a root of bitterness in our hearts, it spreads. That root of bitterness is contagious. That root of bitterness, it ends up impacting relationships and impacting those around us, that it is something that goes far beyond just here. And you say, well, I can just quietly and secretly hold this anger that's brewing inside of me. I can just keep it to myself. No, it ultimately has the power to defile and to damage many. It spreads. How many of you in here are country music fans? Any country music fan in here? I don't really listen to it, but I found this song this week, and it said this. It was an old Randy Travis song, and it says, I'm digging up bones, I'm digging up bones. Anybody know this song? You're old if you do. It was by Exhuming things better left alone. I'm resurrecting memories of love that's dead and gone. Yeah, I'm tonight at home digging up bones. And that when we hold bitterness, and that when we hold these things in our lives, unforgiveness, that what happens is that we begin in an argument to dig up old bones all the time. So the husband comes home from a hard day at work, and the wife's already gotten home from work, and as soon as he walks in the door, she says, you left your cereal bowl on the table from this morning. And he goes, well, it's a lucky that we even had any cereal because the milk had already curdled. Oh yeah, well last night you didn't do your dishes either. Well, last night's dinner didn't taste very good, so I didn't deserve it. I didn't need to do. Oh yeah, and they suddenly, the argument goes from him leaving his bowl out to suddenly they're angry about the cat they bought in 1987 and Aunt Bertha staying the extra month at their house on a visit in 1991, and they're arguing about things that don't even matter because they haven't forgiven and they're digging up old bones, and it wasn't about the cat and it wasn't about Aunt Bertha. It was about something else, and now they've brought up all this stuff into this giant argument, and it's miserable. And it hurts relationships. And this unforgiveness festers. And for us today, we have to learn to forgive, that we can't dig up old bones. And really what I want you to know is, aren't you glad God doesn't dig up old bones? In Psalms 103, it says that he's forgotten those things as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't go, oh, you blew it again, just like in 1995. Remember that mullet you had? Woo, bad decision. Remember those bangs, those windjammer bangs? Wow, bad choice. Woo. You may always make decisions when you've got a mullet. Bad decisions are, I mean, that was a bad decision, bad decisions just follow. God, aren't you glad that he's not going, you know what, you always do that. I told you not to do that. If you wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't have been laid off. You know what, you never do your homework on time. And we make all these big statements, digging up old bones, and God is saying that we need to forgive. Stop digging those up, because it strengthens relationships when we forgive. It honors and it blesses relationships when we give. Instead of saying, you always do that, well, why don't we say, man, I'm really grateful that today you folded your clothes and you put up. Thank you so much. That we forgive and then we honor the good. It doesn't mean that at times you don't have to address things and there's some tough conversations, but it's saying that you're not bringing up Aunt Bertha and the cat from 1987. It means that you're honoring them in the relationship. Our words, when we have released unforgiveness, when we've released bitterness, our words seem to be different. They seem to be positive. So we're not just saying here, don't hold bitterness. We're saying be free, and it blesses relationships when you've done it, that there's a positive side of it. It's not just about don't. It's about walking in freedom because we've learned to forgive. It hurts relationships, so we let bitterness die because it hurts relationships. We let forgiveness live because it blesses relationships. Number four. Is why do we let forgiveness live and bitterness die? Is because unforgiveness literally hurts us physically. So like really God said in John 10:10, he came for us to have life and life abundantly. He came for us to have a better life. Now I'm not talking about the American dream of wealth and opulence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that there is a better way to live and that there is life and abundant life through Christ. And so he's saying here, it hurts us physically. In fact, on the pictureofhealth.com health website, it listed the top five emotions that drain our health. Do you want to know what the number two emotion was, the second worst one? Bitterness. And it lists the physical risks of bitterness. The number one, you want to guess what it was? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness was the number one emotion that drains our health. And it lists the health risk of these two things. And then Lisa Kuhl did a research, and it was printed in the Reader's Digest, and here's what it said. It says that when we relive how people have hurt us, what literally happens in the body is that adrenaline and cortisol are released into our bloodstream. With the adrenaline and cortisol is a correlating rise in sugar, and that release of sugar then begins to rev up our muscles. Clotting factors are then released into the blood. And all of this works together, the adrenaline, the sugar, the cortisol, the clotting factors, all of this works together to begin to wear down the brain. It leads to cell atrophy and memory loss. It also causes a rise in blood pressure and blood sugar and literally begins to harden the arteries and leads to heart disease. So as we hold unforgiveness and as we hold anger and as we hold bitterness and as we hold resentment, we start getting a hard heart. It creeps in and changes us. And what is happening spiritually and emotionally is literally happening physically in our bodies. And so by contrast, in this same study, they took participants through what they called forgiveness training. How they would train people to forgive, teach them to let it go, teach them to move on regardless of if the other person was resentful or repentant or not. And what it found for those who began to forgive, that there was a drop in mental stress and distress by 40%. And that those who began to forgive, they saw a 35% dip in headaches. They saw a 35% dip in back pain. Imagine that, back pain because of anger. Because cortisol, adrenaline, sugar, muscles revving up, blood pressure, blood sugar, all those things working together. 35% dip in back pain and a 35% dip in insomnia. You want to sleep better? Forgive somebody. Woo! Easy. Imagine that as we forgive, that it helps our health. As we begin to release people, it helps our physical well-being according to science. So listen to this. So the bottom line is this. Why did Jesus tell us to forgive? Bottom line, what is the bottom line of why Jesus was saying to forgive? Why? Because it's just a better way to live. Flat out, he's saying in every area, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way, it's just the better life. So if you want to live a life that is healthier and is stronger and is probably longer, it says you need to learn to forgive. It's just the better way to live. And at this point, on this topic, a lot of times people are saying, I engage with you here, and I even engage with you here, I just don't know how. So how do I forgive? So today, let me go through a few things, and really, we could spend a ton of time on this. But there's a story of Corrie ten Boom, that during World War II, the Nazis took many, 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 up into the millions of people into concentration camps. And the Ten Boons were one of the family, and Corrie Ten Boom was one of those, and her parents died in the concentration camps, and she and her sister endured numerous indignities and humiliations at the hands of her captors. But when the war was over, she was freed. In fact, let's show the picture of Corrie Ten Boom up here right now. that this is her family, and her parents died in the war, and her and her sister faced incredible indignities and humiliations. And when the war was over, she was freed. And she was still found that even though she was freed physically, she was imprisoned by the hatred in her heart toward those who had hurt her family and hurt her. And after many tears and prayers and seeking the Lord, that she finally succeeded in beginning to forgive those who had harmed her. In fact, she found such freedom that she began to travel all across Europe to churches and to all the hurt and all the hatred and all the heartache, and she began to teach people to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. And one by one, person by person, one person after another person, that she began to forgive those who had harmed her. Some was easier than others, but she said there was this one man individually that she had trouble forgiving. And that every night she could see his face. And every day she thought she saw him around the corner. And she burned with hatred so much that that's the one that she couldn't give up. It was such a big deal that after many tears, she went and talked with her pastor. She spent sleepless nights and she went and talking with him. And she told the whole story. And the pastor sat there quietly with tears in his eyes for just a few moments. And he looked around searching for the right thing to say. And she recounts the story that the pastor looks at the rope hanging from the bell in the bell tower. And he says, "Corey, do you see the bell rope there?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Every week someone comes in, the sexton comes in, and he rings the bell, alerting the whole community that we're about to start worship here in just a few minutes. And he pulls it, and it rings, and it dings, and it dongs, and he pulls it, and he pulls it, and then he lets the rope go, but it continues to swing, and dings, and dings, and dings, and slowly it slows down until it stops, and then the vibrating keeps going until it finally mellows, and it's totally still." He said, "But it would never stop ringing until they let go of the bell rope." He said, "Corey, it's time for you to let go of the bell rope." He said, "Now, here's what he said. I want to read it." He said, "Don't be surprised." He says, "You have to take it's the same way with true forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope, and we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while, but this is key. You've got to let go of the rope or you'll never forgive." So for us today, we've got to quit tugging on the grievances over and over again so that ultimately forgiveness can come. So how? How do you and I, we have legitimate hurt, or maybe we've got legitimate wrongs towards us, how do we let go of the bell rope? Number one, if you're taking notes, is that we have to ask God for help. Now, I know that's incredibly trite. You're in church, and that would be the pat answer you're expecting to hear. Trust God, ask God. You've got to help get God to help you. But let me give you an example. That there was a village up in the mountains that their only source of water was a spring at the bottom of this hill. And that this village would pay a man in the village to keep the well, the spring, clean. And every day that this man would gather ice-cold spring water and bring it to the village, and every day supply the village with fresh, clean water. And the village council got together and they talked and they said, "Hey, we don't have the resources, so now every person will have to get water for themselves. We're no longer going to have the position of the spring cleaner." And within a matter of weeks, the spring had become contaminated and that there was no one keeping it clean. And immediately they reinstituted the position of the spring cleaner who would supply the village with ice-cold, clean water. And really, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the keeper of our heart. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says that our heart, everything springs forth from our heart. And the Holy Spirit protects our heart from getting bitter and keeping bitterness and keeping anger as we have the Lord filling us up. And really what we should say is, "Lord, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so much so that there's no room for bitterness in my life. So instead of just saying, Lord, help me, God, I need you to help me to forgive, what we should be saying is, Lord, instead of just this negative of stop, I want to stop being bitter, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and where there's so much of your Holy Spirit in me that there's not even room for me to be bitter. That there is so much of your presence in my heart and so much of your presence in my life that I don't even want to be bitter because I've got so much in here that my heart is filled with God. Isn't that a good thought? And so this week, if you're struggling with bitterness or you're struggling with resentment or you're struggling with those type of emotions or anger, go and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take everything out, fill it with you, just fill me with your Holy Spirit, and just begin to pray, God, fill me up so there's so much of you, there's not even room for me to continue to hold on to bitterness. Number two is that we have to purposely get rid of bitterness, and we have to purposely be kind. So Ephesians 4 says, get rid of bitterness, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice, and then it says, be kind and compassionate. So do you know what the bigger principle is right here? Do you know what the bigger principle that I'm talking about here is? To seek forgiveness and to give forgiveness. That's the bigger principle, is that we have to seek and give forgiveness. Does that make sense? So some of us, that we need to go into someone's life that we've hurt and that we have wronged, and we need to say, hey, would you please forgive me? How many of you have ever wronged someone? Raise them up high if you've ever wronged someone. And that maybe for some of us, we need to go to them in humility and say, hey, I'm sorry. Maybe it was done out of malice, that you did it on purpose. You say, I was just wrong. Maybe it was done on accident. I didn't mean to. My motives were pure, but I did this, and I'm sorry. So we seek forgiveness, but also we give forgiveness. That someone comes to us and we release them and we give them forgiveness. And even if they don't come to us, we give forgiveness. And then number three is this, and this is important. I want you to capture this today, because I'm talking about forgiveness, and some of you are saying, but you don't get it. They deserve what they get out of this. How many of you have ever felt like that? It's like someone trips you and they laugh when you're in elementary school, then they turn to walk away and they trip and you're like, ha, sucker. And so we need here on this is that we need to admit the hurt. You see, forgiveness is so incredibly misunderstood. Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is not saying, no big deal. They went, it's no big deal. No, really, I'm so sorry, George. Man, it's no big deal. It's not saying it's no big deal. Forgiveness is saying, yes, there was hurt. You wronged me. You hurt me. You stole from me. Yeah, there was hurt. And I still forgive you. It's not minimizing the offense, because you realize in the scripture there are two debts. One, a giant debt. It was too big to repay. The other one was big enough to repay, but it was 100 denarii. And that, so a talent was a year's wages. A denarii was a day's wage. And he owed him 100 days' wage. So if a person makes $60,000, he owed him $20,000. That's significant. That's a significant debt. It's payable, but it's still significant, but it compares nothing to the $5 billion, but it's still a debt, a significant debt. So Jesus is saying, yeah, sure, he owed him a debt, and he still should have had compassion on him. And so forgiveness is admitting the hurt and forgiving anyway. Does that make sense today? It's not saying, it's no big deal, and really you felt it. It's saying, you know what, you're right, and I appreciate you coming to me. It was wrong, and I completely release you. Then number four, if you're taking notes today, how do we get the bell to stop ringing of unforgiveness? Is we let it go. Neil Anderson has a great quote that maybe today this is for you. And he says this at the end here, don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving. You will never get there Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is made. So though we've let go of the rope, the bell starts dinging, but eventually right emotions follow right choices. So when we choose to forgive, the emotions follow the right choice. If we choose not to forgive, those emotions of anger and bitterness and frustration, they follow the choice not to forgive. But if we choose to forgive, eventually right emotions follow right choices. So guys, today I want to encourage you with this. Let it go. Decide to let it go. And don't go digging up bones from the past. So I want to close with this today. Who in this room needs to forgive someone? I'm not asking you to raise your hand yet. We're going to pray about it in just a moment. But who in here, you need to forgive someone that they wronged you? And maybe you've just kind of blown it off for a while, but now you're saying, I need to address it in my heart. I maybe need to go to them and address it with them. Or maybe I just maybe they don't even know, and I'm going to address it in my heart. I'm not going to just smooth over it. I'm going to address it in my heart and forgive so that I can live the better life that God has designed me to live. So with that today, I'm going to ask you for just a moment if you would stand with me as a church. And we're closing out with this today. If you would bow your heads for just a moment, close your eyes. How many of you in here would say, you know what? I need to forgive. I need to let some things go. Let's not water it down. I've been holding unforgiveness and even anger and bitterness now for a really long time. And maybe it's towards my husband. Maybe it's towards my wife, my boss. Maybe I've been holding it since I was a child towards my parents. And it's changed you. Today is the day that you can let it go and experience some freedom. And you make right choices, and the emotions ultimately will follow. But today, you're choosing to let it go, and you're asking God to help you. How many of you today would say, that's me? Would you raise your hand, heads bowed, eyes closed? You're saying, I'm holding grudges. In fact, that's awesome. I feel like that there's someone in here, you're saying, I've got it, but I'm not ready to do it yet. In fact, I'm going to ask that as well. You say, you know what? I've got some unforgiveness, some hurt, and I'm not ready to let it go. I want to be, but I'm not ready yet. Yeah. Is there anyone else? Yeah. That wasn't at all in my notes. And so I feel like maybe the Lord's speaking to you and saying, hey, there were multiple hands in every section that went up. So you're not alone. And there's no condemnation, none at all, not passing blame. But I think maybe the Lord was speaking to us in that moment and saying, give it a try. Make the decision, though the emotion is still incredibly raw, the emotion is still incredibly fresh. Make the decision to do that, and He'll bring healing in your heart and even possibly to the relationship. But it has to start with the choice to forgive. That I believe God was speaking to you right now. Make that choice. The long-term ramifications for you and even that relationship could be incredible. Unconditional favor, no matter what their attitude is. Guys, I want to pray with you as a church. If you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray for those who raise their hands and they're not ready to make that decision. They have it, but they're not ready. I'm just going to pray that God would help your heart and help soften that and help soften the emotion and some of the hurt of that. Father, I pray right now for those who, Lord, were honest enough with you and honest enough this morning with themselves to say, I'm not ready, that I've still got some things that are pretty fresh and I'm not ready. And Lord, I totally get that. But Lord, I'm praying that today, as you've done in my heart, that you would do in each of our hearts, God, that you would help us to make the decision, help our hearts to be ready, so that we can release others and forgive others regardless of what they do, that we forgive them that we forgive them, Lord, and release them so that we can be stronger spiritually and relationally and emotionally and even healthier as we release some of that stress, God. That there would be a healing in our heart as we trust you enough to release them, God. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray now for those of you who said, I'm ready. I'm ready to let it go. Father, you see their hearts, God. And I pray that as they make the choice, in fact, just begin to say right now, maybe you want to call out their name just quietly under your breath and just pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I forgive this person. Just begin to say that right now. Lord, I forgive my husband. God, I forgive my ex-wife. God, I forgive that boss. I forgive dad. I forgive. You begin to say that right now. Would you do that? Father, we forgive. We forgive, Lord Jesus. Because you forgave us, we forgive. And Lord, we release that, God, and we open up our hearts, Lord, for all of you. We're not holding compartments, but we open up our hearts for all of you, Lord Jesus, asking for you to fill us with all of you so there's not even room for that anymore. And Lord, I pray specifically right now that as they've made the decision to forgive, that you would, Lord, allow that bell to stop ringing for the emotion, and Lord, to follow the right decision, there'd be healing in the heart, Lord God. Maybe just pray a prayer blessing over us and just ask the Lord to give us strength one more time as we learn to forgive. Father, as we go today, strengthen us. Lord, strengthen us to follow you, Lord, and to learn about you, but to follow you, and strengthen us to forgive and to forgive others the way you have forgiven us, and that, Lord, it's just the better way to live. So, Lord, today we trust you. I pray your strength upon this congregation through their week, your blessing and favor upon them. In Jesus' name, and together we said, amen. Have an amazing week in the Lord, guys.
Like a rushing wind, Jesus breathed. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way.
I don't care what George says about you, man.